Good morning. I want to welcome you to Dayton this morning. And we desire to worship Jesus this morning. I invite you to stand as we sing together.
Kings and nations. to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who lets you save me and walk with him for all eternity.
Standing face to face with you.
Be seated. Well, once again, I want to welcome you here. You know, I don't know if you're here this morning and you're heavy-hearted. I don't know if you're here this morning and you just had an amazing weekend of good news in your life. But what I do know is that no matter what you're feeling, as we discussed in the beginnings class this morning, is it doesn't depend on your feelings of whether God is good, whether he is on his throne, or whether we desire to be aligned with him. This morning, we've experienced a loss as a congregation with the loss of Pedro. And we're dealing with that. But this morning's service is not about Pedro. I keep thinking about when Jesus left in his ascensions. I looked back in scripture. I didn't get the direct quote, so don't. This is Micah's version of what happened. But as he went up in the clouds, the disciples kept watching. They were standing there looking for Jesus. They said, "Why are you looking into the sky? He's gone." But that doesn't mean that those that are left are not affected. This morning is going to look different. We felt like it would be a good Sunday to do things a little different. Gerald has gone to Africa on our behalf, whether you knew it or not. And I believe that he has a word for us today. You know, we're all wrestling with this thought. We've been wrestling for some time. At least us as a leadership team have, and I've heard from other ones of you as well. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God answer my prayer when I'm praying for years for the salvation of my child or my family member? That has to be in God's will, right? How come that prayer has not been answered? Why didn't God answer our prayer for healing? I remember there's a wheelchair right here this morning. And I remember us as a congregation several years ago, Pedro, being in the middle of this whole body, and we all together, as a church family, anointed him with oil and prayed. We all extended our hands out. Y'all remember this? And we prayed. But yet his cancer remained. How do we wrestle with that? How do we deal with those realities that there are disappointments in this world? And I don't want to give away what Gerald has to say this morning, But I can't promise you that your prayers, if you pray more and you worship more, I can't promise you that your prayers are going to be answered the way you want. But what I can assure you is you will learn how to pray. You will learn how to worship so that you are aligned with the Father and what he has for us. Let's pray together. And then Gerald will come and share with us about his trip. God, I want to thank you for this time together. We proclaim to any ear or spirit that is hearing that Jesus is King. That he has not forgotten us. That he has not left us as those who have no hope. Father, I pray your spirit would be here this morning. We know it is. We pray that that we would be present for what your spirit has for us today. We commit this spirit, this time to you and the work of your spirit on each person's life here, and that we would leave changed, not just hearers, not just listeners, not just people that understand, but that we would be doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to be back here. I thoroughly enjoyed my time in Africa, but it's always good to be home. It's nothing like the people that you relate with all the time to that you're comfortable with. And that's somewhat what this trip was. I'm in Africa as well. The Overcomers Mission School has been going now for 12 years, or they've done 12 classes anyway. And the graduates of those classes were invited back for a week of vision casting and renewal and revival and all of that. So that's what was happening and why the opportunity for this trip came up. So Enos Martin contacted Micah and asked him if he would be willing to travel with him over there. Micah wasn't able to. He put it out to the rest of us to see if anybody was available to go. Originally, I didn't think I was, but things worked out. The Lord opened some doors and I was able to go. So Enos, just a little bit about who he is. His son Vaughn is the one who started the Overcomers Mission School. Enos is his father. He's been heavily involved in it over the years. He's kind of a lot of them look to him as their spiritual father kind of thing. So he's very well respected there and all that. So it was, Enos is just a great guy. And he'll tell you, you like me because I'm so humble in a joking kind of way. But he really is. He really is. He's been a pastor for 55 years, and he was second, I think, in psychiatrist at Hershey Medical. He's a psychiatrist still practicing. He's 81 years old, and just an incredible man. The time with him was great. And he's going to be here this fall for our renewal meetings this fall, so be here, hear what he has to say. God moves through him tremendously. So anyway, I talked to him on the phone. I had never met him. I met him the morning that Janelle dropped me off with him to head to New York to the airport, is where I first met him, and spent the next 8 days with him. So he was going to do some of the meetings there. These people from Overcomers were coming back for these renewal meetings. Overcomers, I just want to talk about that a little bit. So we raise money for them here. We send money to them, but I didn't really know that much about who they were or what they do. But it is a mission school specifically to train people to minister to Muslim people. And this is the first one. It's in Kenya, kind of the southeast side of Kenya, I guess it is, along the Indian Ocean. Kenya is actually considered a Christian country. It was occupied by the British, and so a large portion of it is considered Christian. But along the coast was controlled by the Oman Empire, and they imposed Islamic rule on them. So there's a lot of villages that are 100% Muslim, and they're pretty radical about it, too. So the school is centered in one of those towns, and anybody who has a desire to witness to Muslim people can come here and train and learn how to do it better. So that's who Overcomers is. That's who the mission school is, and that's Kenya, where it was based. So I'm going to tell you some stories of some people that I met and the way God has moved through them in tremendous ways that are just inspiring and convicting and all of that. I'm not going to use names or places necessarily, just because it's their stories. But I met a lady who was married to a man who loved her. She loved him. They had a good relationship. She said they had a large family. I don't know how many children. But she had a vision. Jesus came to her and said, "Follow me." So she did. And because her Muslim husband is Muslim, he had to put her out. So he did. So now she lives with her brother, who is neither able to speak nor hear. So he can barely scratch out a living, or he gets the equivalent of about $1.50 a day in American money is what he can earn. And his daughter, who is blind, so she's very limited as well. The daughter is a believer. She became a Christian. And also this lady and her brother's mom lives with him. And she's kind of the sole breadwinner because she's the only one that can. And she felt like she needed to be there for this renewal meeting. And she came with enough of money to make the trip there. And that was it. And she was trusting God to provide for her food while she was there as well as the trip back home. And she just came in faith that God was going to take care of her in that way. And he did. And there's another, these twins that also came out of a Muslim home. The one became a believer and was severely beaten for it. And her twin sister saw all of that, but also saw what it did for her. And she said, "I want that." And she chose to follow Jesus with the same results. Now, how do you do that? How do you not just survive those situations, but actually thrive in them? And the joy of the Lord shows through you that much that people desire to have what you have, even though they see what you're going through physically. And that is only done through deep intercessory prayer and worship. That is the only way. It is that connection with the Father, and you're getting your life through him. John 15, 1 through 7, this is very familiar, but just listen to it again. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That speaks of that close connection to the Father and his desires becoming your desires. Your will is aligned with his will. That is how you live that kind of life. But then the other end of, so you have this Muslims who go through terrible atrocities, and you also have the other end of it. Katana, who is the head of the schools, he is an electrical engineer. He had his own business. He was doing extremely well. And the Lord called him to leave it all and become a missionary for him. And he obeyed that call. He's now, this was years ago, he's now the head of all these schools. And he talks about that very, very much. One of the things that they teach in their schools while you're there, you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray every morning. And this is not so you can go to work at 5 o'clock. This is so you can pray for 3 or 4 hours. This is how you start your day, every day. And as he was speaking the one time, he asked, "How many of you still do this?" Remember, for some of these people, it's been 12 years since they've done this. About 85% of them still did that. They recognize that that is where their power, their connection to the Father, that is where their life comes from. They need that. We do too. It is so important. The other thing he stressed was wholeheartedly following the Lord unto death. And that's very real there. Unto death is very possible, very likely actually. And you're committing to that. And it's kind of striking just that, I mean, we all say that, but it's kind of striking to just be there and hear him say that and realize, like, yeah, they're really doing that. Like, this is unto death. The other thing he stressed was when God gives you an assignment, do it, whatever that may be. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. Another man that had just this tremendous gift of faith, He lives in it his entire life by faith. He arrived in a car that somebody gave to him. He himself does not have a bank account. He lives by faith. He doesn't need that. So he felt the Lord telling him that he needs to get married. Now, he is married in the eyes of God and the church for years already. They have 4 children. But he's never been legally married. So, not without telling anyone all this, he sets a wedding date. And somebody asks him, "Do you have a ring to get married with?" "No, I don't." "Well, I'm going to give you one." Somebody else asks him, "Do you have the legal paperwork done to get married?" "No, I don't." "Well, I'm going to do that for you." "Do you have a suit to get married in?" "No." "I'm going to give you one." "Do you have shoes to get married in?" "No." "Well, I'm going to give you one. I'm going to give you shoes." And this is how he lives his entire life. He just has faith, knowing that it is from God that he is to do this. And how do you know that it's not just your own emotions or feelings that are coming up with, "I should do this and see what happens"? It is from that deep connection through prayer and worship that you know it is the voice of the Father that you're hearing and not just your own imaginations. It is so vital to have that. There's another guy. He was misdiagnosed during COVID. He had COVID, and they misdiagnosed him, gave him the wrong medications, and he became epileptic and messed with his mind. This was 5 years ago. He's still there. He's still on medication to keep his mind thinking straight. And he was told to sue and do all this other stuff. But he chose the way of Jesus. He chose to forgive. He went back and forgave that doctor. And the doctor was just blown away that somebody would do that. How do you do that? How do you just forgive somebody that has messed up your whole life? You can't even think straight hardly anymore. And it's only through that deep connection to the Father, through prayer and worship, that you can do that. So back to Katana. So he heard the Lord telling him to go to a very dark place that is very hostile. And so he went, did a Joshua run, went to scout out the land. He said when he got there and he saw these child soldiers, and, you know, these young kids with machine guns, he's just like, "Lord, really? Me? Like, is this..." He really wrestled with that. And he was supposed to send people, not himself. The one thing they do in this mission training is they send the class with enough of money for a one-way ticket to wherever they feel God is calling them to. It's called a faith trip for a week. And they go and they have all kinds of amazing things happen and the Lord provides and they end up coming back. There's all kinds of stories. But this one, he was supposed to send a mission team there, and he really wrestled with that for a long time. Like, "I'm sending people into this place. Like, I'm very uncomfortable with this." And he said he prayed for 2 weeks and just wasn't hearing from God, like, if I should do this or not. And finally, he heard from the Lord that you're focusing on what could go wrong instead of what I can do. So he repented of that, shifted his focus onto what the Lord can do. Then he heard clearly, yes, you are to send them. And the one team had a young mother with them. She had a little baby, and he had a hard time with this, especially with sending her. But she felt very strongly that the Lord was telling her to go. She just wasn't sure if she was supposed to take the baby along or not. So she was praying about that, and clearly felt God say, "No, the baby's supposed to stay back, and she's supposed to go by herself." So her husband took off work to take care of the baby while they were gone. And the process of praying about this trip, they also had some other revelations from the Lord that she saw a vision of a woman, saw her face, knew what she looked like. And somebody else had the revelation that they were only going to be there 2 days. You're supposed to go for a week, but it's only going to be 2 days. So anyway, a week before they left, there's a terrorist attack in the neighboring country that they were going to use as a path to get in, because you don't want to just go directly in there. And so everything was shut down, so they weren't even sure if they're going to be able to go. But in faith, they made preparations, just like they always do, and the day that they were leaving, things opened up that they could go. except for one stretch of road. Only military vehicles are allowed on there. Nobody else is. But they found somebody that was willing to take the risk and take them. So they went and got there just fine. And so they're headed in. They're walking. This is village to village kind of thing. And they meet this woman. And the woman that had the vision immediately, she's like, that's her. She knew her from her dream or her vision or whatever it was. And the woman invited them in. They spent some time with her. Her husband came home. And they both became believers that evening. And then they said, we have this sister-in-law that is paralyzed. Would you go pray for her? I said, sure, we would do that. So the next day they go to pray for her. She's healed. She can walk. She was paralyzed. So she becomes a believer, and her husband does as well. Well, this is an entirely Muslim place. They're not okay with this at all. And they had to leave in a hurry. It was not safe to be there. So the husband, or the lady that was healed, her husband drove them to the border town and left them there. And they were, so they're on their faith trips, so no money, no anything. But the lady with the small child, her husband called. He's like, this baby won't sleep. I got no sleep last night. You need to come home. I'll pay for everybody to come home. I just need you to come home. And if you're dead in here, you probably know the feeling. But she said, no, that is not the Lord's plan. So no, you're not going to pay for us to come back. I'm sure he was sad. But anyway, as they're praying about it, they're walking through the town, this army truck pulls up in front of them and stops. And they go to walk around it. And he's like, what are you doing? Get in, I'm picking you up. So they got in. And he drove them across that area where only military trucks can go. And dropped them off in front of their house and went on his way. And afterward, they realized, we don't even know this guy's name. We never got his number. Was he an angel? Was he real? Who knows? But they got home. Isn't that just amazing the way the Lord provides when you step out in faith like that? When you hear a clear call from him, you respond to it, you do it, the Lord will show up in amazing ways like that. Now, the question with all of those stories, there's a bunch more I didn't tell you either, but with all of those kind of stories, the question I have for myself, and I'm sure you're asking for yourself, why is God not showing up in those ways for me, for us, for our church, for our community? And I'm fully convinced that the answer of that is that deep intercessory prayer and worship and that connection to the vine that they stress and they do over and over again. We need that. We really do. As a church, pray. Really pray. And if you would ask those people there, what can we do for you? Some of them are living in mud huts. I mean, this extremely poor people. That is what they would say. Pray. Seek the Father's face. That's what we need. We don't need a nice house or whatever. Like, there's all those things that we can get so distracted by. Just pray, guys. Pray and worship. Thank you all. God bless.
Amen. Amen, right? Amen. All right. Ushers, would you come forward at this time? This morning's offering, and Joe as well, this morning's offering is for Brotherhood Aid. It's a very fitting offering for this morning. Let's give generously. I also want to make a note here, right before I pray. Martha Rohr, if you have not heard, is not doing well, has not been eating the last few days. And the few times I visited her, she has not been awake during that time. So it appears like her time is short. So let's be praying for her and the family as well. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for the work that you're doing around the world. And we recognize, Lord, that you're moving here as well. But Father, may we take the word that has been spoken and actually learn how to hear the Spirit. Learn how to pray in the will of the Father, not in our own wills, but the will of the one who created us and knows all things and does all things. Father, I want to pray for Martha right now. I pray that even as she sleeps, that you would give her confidence of her salvation. I thank you for her life and her testimony to this church and the way she's been a prayer warrior for us. And yeah, she's been a steady force in this church. And we just pray that you'd be near her during this time and that you would take her gently and that she would not experience lots of pain or discomfort. Pray for the family as well, that you would give them comfort and assurance during this time. Father, as we lift an offering for Brotherhood Aid, we don't know what the future holds for any of us here. It's easy to think, well, yeah, I'm healthy, I'm good to go. But Father, we are grateful that we are not in control. We thank you that we have the church body to surround us, that can walk with us and help provide for the financial needs when difficulty comes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Following the song, Mike will come and lead the rest of the service.
Please turn to number 502 in the Zion's Praises, and I think we should stand to sing this song. When Peace Like a River. Don't stand after all. Just promise me you'll sing it like you are standing. 502.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to take a minute, say something I hadn't really planned on saying here. But Gerald shared all this with us, the leadership team, Thursday morning. And there was a very, after hearing how the Lord moves, we were a little jealous. We recognized that maybe something's missing in our own lives, in our congregation. And Micah said, how can we have that here? And Gerald said, intercessory prayer and worship. Just didn't miss a beat. And Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. You're going to appreciate this, Gerald. I've been awakened at about 4 o'clock every morning. That wasn't my choice at all. So I went to bed not thinking a thing of it. And I woke up Friday morning at 4 o'clock, and it was pervasive. Get up and pray. I didn't. I was like, I made a few demands of the Lord, and then I said, Lord, I'll pray here in my bed, which lasted about 30 seconds. It's not normal for me to wake up at 4, by the way. Saturday, I woke up to my name being said, Mike, and I woke up, pray. I fell back asleep. And this morning, I woke up, I think he's trying to get the point across, because I woke up at 3, 4, and 5 o'clock this morning. And every time I literally thought, is it 4? It's like, oh, it's 3 o'clock. I'm going back to sleep. I don't have to mess with this. I woke up again, went back to sleep again. And then I woke up right before my alarm at like 5:30. And, you know, it's easy to put that out of my mind and treat it as a coincidence, but how often is the Lord trying to work through us and me? It's just a coincidence. And I become disobedient to how he's leading while asking him to lead me. And Micah and I have talked about this. Are we the leaders in lukewarmness? Whatever we wish would happen here, is it because we're leading in what's not happening? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if this happens again tomorrow, I'm getting up, all right? And I'm going to pray until the time I would normally get up. I'm committing to you guys. And I just want to pray right now, all right? Father, we're coming before you right now. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands physically to see who will join me if you wake them up. But we're asking for it. We're asking that by the power of your Spirit, we would be awakened early in the morning, like our brothers and sisters in Africa, and that we would pray. That we would pray for your will, that we would intercede for the saints, that we would pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa, that we would listen for your voice, and that we would be obedient. So, Father, I'm asking that by the power of your Spirit, you would wake us up at 4 in the morning tomorrow, and that we would pray as a church. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I would love for you to text me. I'm planning on being up, and I for sure will now because someone's going to text me at 4 in the morning. I know that. All right, I want to shift gears a little bit. This morning isn't about Pedro, but I just thought we have to. Pedro. He's not in the wheelchair. He's more free than he's ever been. And I want to talk a little bit just about how do we feel in these moments. You know, we have Danny and Molly. Molly walking through this journey right now and her family and Danny's children. We have the Sandovals, Rufa, walking through this journey. Martha, close. It's an emotional time. I was bawling my eyes out this morning during worship. I could not have been up here. I would have been choked up trying to worship. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the number of stars. He gives names to them all. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord helps the oppressed, but brings the wicked to the ground. I don't know what you're feeling today. There could be all manner of things that you're feeling. Lord, how could you let this happen? Common feeling. Why Pedro? Why cancer? Lord, I thought I had mustard seed-sized faith. Why didn't that mountain move like you promised? Why, Lord? Why? Why does it seem like the wicked prosper around us, but the righteous, horrible things are happening to? Why? And I've tried to ask some who are wiser than me these questions to give answers, knowing that I don't know the answers. And I get a lot of, I don't know. We don't have answers for all of the whys. One thing we do have is book after book in the Bible filled with people asking the same question. Why, Lord? Why? Moses, God appointed him to deal with whiny and rebellious people, the Israelites, often defeated by their enemies. And Moses says to God, why have you dealt with your servant this way? Why me? David cries out to the Lord, why do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Lord, why? Habakkuk, a prophet, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why, Lord, why? Hannah, wanting a son, says, Lord Almighty, if you would only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, I feel forgotten, Lord. Why? Elijah, after a great victory, Ahab and Jezebel do not repent. Israel, no repentance. He runs away, wishing to be dead, asking, why, Lord, why? Jonah, you're going to save the Ninevites? Jonah got so angry, he longed for death himself. Why, Lord? Why do you choose to do the things you do? Why do you govern the way you govern? Why? God said to Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. I am enough. And Abram says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I'm childless? But I'm your reward. But what can you even give me? What are you as a reward? I'm childless. Why, God? Why? All these why questions. And we cannot forget Jesus himself on the cross. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22 when he said that, a psalm written by David. If you look at Psalm 22, it is a description of the crucifixion. It talks about his bones, his dry mouth, the bulls of the enemy just surrounding him. It's a description of the crucifixion. Now, I don't think Jesus is just being like, all right, I've been assigned to say with these words. It's Psalm 22. David wrote it for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's check that box. Jesus was crying out from the depths of his soul. Something happened deep inside of him when he hung on the cross, paying the debt of your sins and mine, when separation from God happened between Christ and God for the first time. A sense of feeling separated from the Father. Why? I don't think for a moment Jesus believed that the Father's promises aren't true, that salvation isn't coming, that resurrection wasn't around the corner. Yet he cries out, why? Why have you forsaken me? We say why in anger. We say why in sorrow. We say why in confusion. And it's okay. It's okay. All right? Just want to give total freedom this morning. You can scream at God and say why. But I think I'd like to bring a little clarity to it. I think we can scream with head knowledge, and we can scream from broken hearts. Does that make sense? And I think in these moments of tragedy and sorrow, when we don't understand, I don't think we're screaming out with a broken intellect, like, I need understanding. In other words, if God would answer your why, would your heart be satisfied? Oh, well, here's, you really want to know, here's why. But that doesn't fix my broken heart, God, right? That doesn't fix the pain. Why? It's because we're crying out with a broken heart. We're not crying out for true answers. That's my opinion. I don't think we truly in these moments need an answer. We want God to know, I need your peace. I need your comfort. I need something that to hold me that I can't provide for myself. And that's why I think Philippians 4:7 is such a wonderful, wonderful verse. Paul is saying that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, right, will guard your heart in Christ Jesus, okay? What I'm hearing here is that there is a peace offered to us that we cannot imagine or conjure, okay? So when the world goes through tragedy, let's say you're going through financial crisis, and you think to yourself, what do I need right now for this burden to be lifted? Money. Makes sense to your brain, right? This is within your understanding, a peace within your understanding. But when our hearts cry out, why? There is nothing that can satisfy the understanding up here. And that's why Paul is saying in these moments, God gives you a peace beyond intellectual understanding. It is supernatural from his heart to yours. He brings comfort. And I think if you ask people as they're going through extreme tragedy and they are crying out to God, do you experience comfort in a way you haven't before? The answer will probably be yes. Why? Because he promises a peace that's beyond your intellect. A peace to comfort your broken heart. He blesses those who mourn. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. In these moments of desperation, we need a faithful God, and he is. He is. So I feel like maybe we need permission. Maybe we don't. I don't know. But I'm going to give it to feel, to cry, to laugh. But I think feelings and emotions, like if I get pricked with a pin, I'm going to feel pain. I can't control that feeling, right? And if your response to Pedro's passing is anger, that's fine. But don't sin in your anger, right? If your immediate response is confusion, God, why? If your immediate response is sorrow, God, why? It's okay, right? It's okay to feel those feelings, experience those emotions. But I want to encourage them to use you. Kind of like a smell indicates something. If you smell something rotten, you don't put it in your mouth. If you smell something wonderful for supper, you want to put it in your mouth. Right? I want to eat that. It smells. Let your feelings, let your emotions, take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. If you had a great, wonderful, loving relationship with Pedro, you were close to him, you should feel grief. There is a loss. And your feelings give way to that evidence. I was close to Pedro. I feel a sense of loss. And maybe there's some joy. Right? When I think of this, there's joy. That's one of the things I'm smelling. But I'm also smelling sorrow at the loss of friendship, a brother in Christ. There's grief. You know, we're instructed how to grieve in Scripture. There's a lot that's said about grief. But I think one of the best passages, my favorite, on how I grieve is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, so that you don't grieve like others who have no hope, okay? In other words, let me inform you about what's going on behind the scenes so that you can have hope in your grief. What's going on behind the scenes is that God has promised that because Jesus died and rose again, God promised that he's going to bring back with Jesus those who have passed away, fallen asleep in Christ. Pedro. Those who have died in Christ will come back with Christ. And because of that, we don't grieve like people who have no hope. We grieve like people who have hope. So there is something in the sorrow that is very, very hopeful. You know, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. That psalm goes on and on about God being far from the person, from David, who's writing the psalm. But then in verse 21, it says, you answered me. Right? And is it an answer up here? Ah, you satisfied my intellect. No, you answered my heart. And here's the response in Psalm 22. Remember, this is the psalm Jesus cried out. Later he says, it is finished. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or abhorred the torment of the oppressed. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness. To a people yet to be born, they will declare what he has done. It goes from sorrow to praise. And if you look at the heading on Psalm 22, at least in my Christian Standard Bible, it says from suffering to praise. There's something about suffering that exposes what's going on inside. But we're not called to sit there forever. That's why in Psalm 22, and Jesus starts off, why have you forsaken me? It turns into, but God is faithful. Our focus turns to God in these moments of suffering. Our focus turns to Christ. Why? Because he is the source of peace. He is the source of comfort. His promises are true. So we want to do that this morning. We want to do that. You know, one of the last time I was with Pedro, we went over there, four of us, just some of his friends, and Ryan Helmuth was along and said, should we get some songs ready? So we thought about some songs to sing. Are we going to sing? I don't know. It's kind of like, we'll see. We talked and laughed for a while, and Pedro was with it. It was great. He was cracking jokes. He was making fun of me a little bit. And we were getting ready to leave, and I don't know if we said it or if they said it. I almost think that Pedro and Rufa might have said something about singing a song. I don't remember for sure. But like we were together on it, like, yes, songs, yes, let's worship, yes. And so we started singing, and the very first song, which I believe was Trust and Obey, he just started weeping. And he looked at Rufa and said, did you tell them to sing this? No. And I think he said, that's my favorite song. And he explained something to us. He said, my whole life I stood in church and I worshiped, but I didn't pay attention to the words. Like I sang them and I knew what they were and I could have said them back to you, but they never got out of my head, into my heart. That's my wording, but this is what he was trying to communicate. They didn't have depth to me. But he said, here recently, I just get overwhelmed with the words of these praise songs, of the songs that I'm listening to and singing, and I just start weeping. And we sang those songs as loud as we could. And I think we all got a little emotional. And when we left Pedro's house, I said to the guys, I said, why, if we wouldn't have been visiting a man who was dying, we would not have sat around and behaved this way. Why is it that when you begin to face death, your worship gets raw and your prayers get sincere? Why is that? Why is it that every encounter I had with Pedro as he approached death, I enjoyed more than normal life? Maybe we all have this attitude that we're so far from death, that we're untouchable, that we don't really need God. Maybe we would do well to remember we are all dying closer than we realize. May our hearts cry out to the Lord, who is the Savior of the dying. Yeah? Amen? All right, I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to have some songs, but we're also going to have a time of prayer. And this might make you uncomfortable, and you just need to know that we are wonderfully okay with that right now. Okay? This is a time of corporate prayer. That means you pray. So what I want you to do is, and it can be two people, and comfort level, I understand, but I don't care a whole lot. It's all right. If you're more comfortable just praying with somebody beside you, turn around, groups of four, groups of two, that's fine. But we need to be a people of prayer, of intercessory prayer. And if you don't know what to pray, let me tell you what's at the top of the list for me right now. Pedro's desire is that people come to glorify Christ or know him because of his death. Yeah? And he's having a funeral here soon. And we've talked with him about this. I've heard his heart. There are people that he's been praying for that he wants to come to a saving knowledge of Christ through his death, if possible. Pray that that happens. Pray that that happens. But what have you prayed for but stopped praying for recently, right? Is this a season of sorrow where we stop, we pull away from God? Or is this a season of sorrow where we just push in and say, God, I'm yours? So we're not going to take a ton of time for prayer requests. If you have sin you want to confess, say, pray for me, here's something I'm struggling with, or I have a broken this, or I'm hurting here, or whatever, pray for, you can do that. But we're only going to take about 5 minutes here, and then the worship team, this is where it gets good, guys. The worship team's just going to start playing music. And as you finish, you can stand and worship. But if you're praying for 15 minutes, stay praying. That's fine. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to release you to pray with each other, all right? Father, we come before you right now. And we just want to recognize that you are Lord. We are to be a praying people for each other, with each other, by ourselves, but as a body. And so we ask for your presence right now with power, that you would cause us to want to intercede for each other. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn and begin praying with each other, and then the worship team will close the service.
I invite you to stand if you're done praying.
You're my friend and you are my brother.
Out together. Thank you.
Lift your glad voices in triumph.
Father, we thank you for that promise. It's not a hope, it's a confidence that we shall not die, that saints will rise. Father, we pray as your spirit has moved here, that it would move just as clearly at 4 o'clock in the morning, or when we're on the job site, or when we're talking to our friends, or when temptation comes. May our desire remain aligned, that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and I desire to be in his will. Go with us now as we go from here, Lord. Give us safety. Be with the events of this week and the camp out this weekend. Lord, may you give safety during those times. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.